All right, beloved, tonight we are going to dive into something that's rather interesting, I think, and I hope you will too tonight. If you're taking notes, you want to make this is an acrostic. And an acrostic is where you write a word down, and out of each one of those letters we're going to have points coming off of it. So your word tonight is sword, S-W-O-R-D. Our points are going to come off of sword right there. All right, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at two verses tonight, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 14, 13 and 14. So if you have your place in your sword, please say amen. All right, if you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's word. And if you have your King James Bible, you want to read out loud, read along with me, that's fine. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul is talking here, and he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank you for your precious and holy word. Lord, we don't just thank you for our King James Bible, the word of God in our hand. But Father, we thank you for the living word, that word that was made flesh, came down here to this old sin-cursed world, and took upon himself that robe of flesh and went to the cross on Calvary and paid our sin debt in full. Father, thank you for the living word, our God and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And Father, tonight we come in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, hide me behind that cross, Lord. May I decrease and you increase in all that's said and done. If there's anyone here in the sound of our voice that needs to make any kind of decision, Lord, let them make it tonight. Father, we humbly pray. And Lord, let your words be what comes from my mouth, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My sermon title tonight is called, "What Can You Change?" What can you change? The great Southern novelist William Faulkner, he wrote in his work, An Intruder in the Dust, in 1948, a year that has significance to Uncle Junior there, he wrote this, "For every Southern boy 14 years old, not once, but whenever he wants it, there is the instant when it's still not yet 2 o'clock, on that July afternoon in 1863. The brigades are in position behind the rail fence. The guns are laid and ready in the woods, and the furled flags are already loosened to break out, and Pickett himself with his long oiled ringlets and his hat in one hand, probably, and his sword in the other, looking up the hill waiting for Longstreet to give the word, and it's all in the balance. It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't even begun yet. It not only hasn't begun yet, but there's still time for it not to begin against that position in those circumstances which made more men than Garnet and Kemper and Armistead and Wilcox look grave. Yet it's going to begin. We all know that. We have come too far with too much at stake, and that moment doesn't need even a 14-year-old boy to think this time. Maybe this time with all this much to lose, then all this much to gain, Pennsylvania, Maryland, the world. The Golden Dome of Washington itself, the crown with desperate and unbelievable victory, the desperate gamble the cast made 2 years ago." End quote. You say, what was that? That's what we call alternate history. William Faulkner's talking about a daydreaming young boy. Well, I was a daydreaming young boy for many years. Sometimes still am. But when you learn how to read, it's like I've told people, you can travel anywhere, any place, any time in a book, especially God's book. When you look inside the Bible, you can go all the way back to creation. And the good thing about God's word is it isn't just words. This is real. This is reality right here. But when we get into other books, some of these books aren't real. They're fiction. It means that they never have happened. Well, when I left Well, I said when I left. When I graduated 8th grade and left Shiloh Elementary School. And that summer, when I was called to preach, I was introduced to what we call alternate history. And it was a book, David, that I saw on a shelf at Fireside Bookstore. This one right here. And it grabbed my attention. It's called The Guns of the South by Harry Turtledove. And what grabbed my attention was there's Robert E. Lee holding an AK-47. I said, what is that? I read that into my 9th grade year, and I remember Mom and Daddy coming into my room, pecking on the door saying, you need to go to bed. I mean, sometimes it'd be 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'd be in there, couldn't put this book down. I just had to keep reading. It just sucked me into it. Well, what this book's about is set early in 1864, and time travelers from 2014 go back in time and give Lee's army AK-47. So we win the war. Now, Lee is a cousin of mine, and so when I read this here, I'll give you just a little snippet right here. Cut your hat down for a moment, if you would, Halliburton said quietly. Lee obeyed, putting his foot down on the edge of the brim so the hat would not fly away from him. His left hand went on to the Bible at full volume once more, and the judge said, raise your right hand. Again, Lee obeyed. Then, phrase by phrase, he repeated the presidential oath. I, Robert Edward Lee, do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the Confederate States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution thereof. On his own, he added, so help me God. Judge Halliburton's plump cheeks got plumper as he grinned, stuck out a hand, and said, let me be the first to offer you my best wishes, President Lee. When I read that as a young boy going into high school, I just couldn't, my mind was a million miles away. The what-if game. That's what that is. I was in an alternate universe, in an alternate world, far away from this present world. But you know, sometimes we don't look at major things like that in history. Sometimes we play the what-if game every day. You know? A wreck happens. And suddenly, it's on the way where you generally travel. And you say, wait a minute, if I had left 10 minutes earlier, or if I had been late 10 minutes later, that could have been me. You ever played that game before? Many people in New York play the what-if game saying that they were sick or the alarm clock didn't work, or perhaps others in different places say they missed their flights on 9/11 when they should have been in the World Trade Center, when they should have went to work at the Pentagon, when they should have got on one of those flights that didn't make it. But do you realize Jesus even plays the what-if game? You might want to write this one down. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty work which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed them, didn't he? So there, Jesus right there saying, if what he was doing in Capernaum had been done in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said they would have repented and we would still see Sodom today as a city. But you know, maybe you kick yourself. Maybe you play the what-if game on a certain anniversary. Or maybe there's a certain time of year and you start looking back and saying, you know, why did I do that? Stupid, stupid, stupid. Why did I make that decision? Why did I ask her out? Why did I ask him out? Why did I do that? Why did I go in that trip? Why did I do that? You know, some people, they have a guilt that looms over them because one night they took sips of too many beers, they got in their car drunk, and they collided with another car, and now because of what they chose to do, somebody's dead. Because of the stupid thing that they chose to do. And they're kicking themselves, if they have any remorse and any soul, any conscience whatsoever. They're kicking themselves, they're playing the what-if game. What if I had got a designated driver? What if I hadn't drunk that? What if I just stayed home? They do that. I remember playing the what-if game myself when Mama died. I remember saying, what if we had gotten there sooner? Maybe she might have made it. And I remember a dear preacher friend of mine telling me, don't do that to yourself. This is God's will. It was her time. Now, apart from the Lord, who can do anything, you and I cannot, as much as we might want to, we cannot change the past. Unless we read it in the history book. I like President Lee. Anyway, moving on. Bam! There's the rabbit. He's dead now. All right. But you and I can't change what's done happen. In other words, what does the old saying say? You can't cry. Don't cry over spilt milk. It's done over. It's water under the bridge. It's done gone, right? But you do have some option concerning what's in front of you. There are options wherein you and I can change the future. But we cannot change the past. So use your sword, S-W-O-R-D. What can you change? Well, the first thing you can change is your standing with the Lord. The first thing you should look at to want to change is your standing. Your standing with the Lord. Let me give you some verses on this. So we all are on the same page. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, the Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That says all die. That means everybody's going to kick the bucket one of these days. Unless the rapture happens. So I don't care if you're 5 years old, if you're 50 years old, or if you're 95 years old. The Bible says everybody, it is appointed unto man once to die. That means there ain't no reincarnation bunk out there. Ain't none of that stuff. It's we're here, and then one of these days, unless the rapture happens, we're going to die. And it seems to me, guys, that many times what occurs to us is we don't think about death. Unless we're at a funeral. Unless we have a close call. And then sometimes it'll come in our mind and we suddenly think about, well, you know, that's something I might want to think about. But then suddenly we begin to think, well, that's morbid. Why am I thinking about this and I'm only 11 years old? Why am I thinking about death now? You need to ponder what death is. You need to understand what it means to die. Because unless the rapture happens, that's where we're all headed. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so this is where death comes from, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you're in a world of trouble. Because it ain't just the fact that we're all going to die. The problem is, you know, there was an old movie came out years ago called All Dogs Go to Heaven. The problem is, not all people go to heaven. We're all not going to go to the same place because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you see, that's good news. In Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to keep going down the same road. Once you reach the age of accountability, and you understand what sin is, you understand what right and wrong is, you understand what death is, then you are accountable before God where you're going to spend eternity. And so you've got to take charge of your standing with God. Because you are either going to be in one of two classes in God's eyes. You are A, going to either be a sinner, lost in his sin, on your way to hell. Even if you're 9 years old, if you're in your sin and you aren't born again, God sees you as a sinner, doomed on your way to hell. The Bible says that those that don't believe on the Son of God are condemned already. Or B, you have been born again, you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sins have been forgiven, and you have been born into the kingdom of God. You are part of the body of Christ, and therefore you are heaven bound with a hammer down, as Mae Jackson used to say. You know, it's just like on that old big old ship called the Titanic. There were three different classes of people on that boat by man's standard. Well, actually four. There was the crew, the Captain Smith, and all the first officers, second officers, and all them other people, and the stewardesses, and all them guys, the cooks in the galley, and the men down there are troubling the coal to make the boilers burn. Then there was first class, your muckety-mucks, and your rich, highfalutin yahoos. And then you had your middle class out there, people that might be on a vacation, some of them might be on it for pleasure, some of them might be on it for business. And then you had third class, which they called steerage. You had folks out there that sold everything they had. Some of them couldn't even speak English. And they put everything they had into them little tickets to bring husband and wife and their four children to America that they might have a new chance at a new future. And they made the claim that God Himself couldn't sink that boat. Professionals built the boat. And then on that April night, it hit the iceberg. And down by the bow she went. 2 hours and 20 minutes later, she foundered in the North Atlantic. With a little around 700 out of over 2,000 people on board. Around 700 made it onto a lifeboat. And so now, instead of having all these different lists of different names, there were two lists in the end. In New York and over in France and over in England. It said, lost and saved. And that's where the whole of humanity is going to wind up, is either lost or saved. That's it. You're either on one of those lists right now. And so how do you change your standing with God? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I said, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, here's the thing. God did all the work. You can't be baptized and go to heaven. You don't join the church and go to heaven. You don't even rub my bald head and shake my hand and go to heaven. It ain't by works of righteousness which we have done. That ain't the way. But you said, preacher, but you said I can change my future. You can't. Because you have to receive the free gift of salvation. All you've got to do is reach out by faith, grab hold of Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And He will change your standing before Him. All you got to do is believe. Repent of your sin, believe on Him. So, in other words, what must I do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. That means don't do anything about your standing before God. You love your sin? It's just like whenever the Bible's preached and the Word of God goes out. You know how a lot of people are? They're like John said in John chapter 1. The people love darkness more than they love light. That's why people don't want to go to church nowadays. Especially a Bible-believing preaching church like Danieltown. Or any one of those out there, because when you have this Word of God exposed before your eyes and my eyes, I see what I do. I see what I am. I see the thoughts that run through my head. I see what I am in my flesh. There is nothing good in my flesh. And so you know what we actually are like many times? Notice I didn't say you. I didn't say y'all. I said we. We're like cockroaches. You ever seen cockroaches? What they do? You turn on the light, they scatter. It's a very rare cockroach who won't scatter. That might be a hissing kind. Anyway. But normal cockroaches, they don't like the light. They want to go hide in filth and squalor and disease. And that's what God is describing to us as the lost man is.
He loves his sin. He loves his darkness. Don't shine the light of the Bible on me. Ain't that what he said? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Why in the Sam Hill will we not pick up the book, the word of God? It's supposed to light our path. Why will we reject it and go listen to Dr. Phil? You think he's got all the answers? He can't. He's trying to show you how to save your marriage.
And he can't even save his own marriage.
Oh, bless his heart. Maybe he needs to go rub his own bald head for a time. I don't know. Anyway, he better get his nose in the book. But maybe you are saved. Maybe you are born again. Praise God. Miss Carolyn says, whenever we say praise report, she says, praise God, I'm saved. She ain't just saying that. She means it from her heart. As should you and I. But always, it's one of the sorriest things. I know, because I've seen it myself. We get old down in the dump. Listen, you and I need to change our standing sometimes with the Lord. Because we're born again, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. But sometimes sin gets in the way. Sometimes we like to go play in sin. And that's where we need to change our standing. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing is, guys, as a Christian, you ain't got to stay inside your sin. Don't think, well, I'm going to clean myself up before I go back to church. That's the devil's lie. You can't clean yourself up. All you got to do is repent of your sin, confess your sin, get your tail end back inside the house of God where it belongs. That's it. Well, people might judge me. People might look down. Well, so what? Don't let a person stand betwixt you and obeying your God. Pray for that person. Forgive that person. All right, I said we're going to try to change our future with our sword. So that's the S. You can change your standing. Either accept the free gift of salvation or confess your sin to God if you're saved. Change your standing. I'd rather be in right fellowship with my Heavenly Father than out of fellowship with my Heavenly Father. It's just like if there's something betwixt me and Daddy, I want to make sure I get that thing out of the way. Because I don't want to disappoint my Daddy. If there's something betwixt me and my wife, and she's giving me them eyes, I better make sure. I make sure that everything's right betwixt us. You know, don't you want a good relationship? Yeah. Same thing with your buddies. Same thing with your friends. You got your friends. You don't like to be mad at your friends all the time, you know. That ain't cool. All right, number two. Let's change. What can I change? What can you change? We can change our words. Our words. You say, what do you mean, preacher? All right, James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So, sword, S-W, there it is. What can I change? I can change my words. You say, why does it matter what I say? If nobody's around to hear me, what does it matter? God's there. He hears you. He even hears what you think, what you say in your mind that you don't put out of your mouth. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36. He said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word you and I speak, he said, we, not the law, we, the people, everybody, we're all going to give an account of what we've said to the Lord. That's why it matters. So I need to change my words that they're going to fit well with the plan and program of God. That makes sense? It don't matter if we think it's right or wrong to say. It matters if God says it's right or wrong to say. Now we need to say what His standard is. In other words, look at your conversation. Look at your life. Look at your words. Say to yourself the following. Would Jesus be pleased with what I just said? If you wouldn't repeat it before your parents, if you wouldn't repeat it in front of me, well, do you think you would say it in front of God? Well, guess what? Newsflash, you've already said it in front of God because He's already heard you before you even said it. Don't do like Mark Twain said, always obey your parents when they are present. Obey your parents, period. Like God said, children, obey your parents. And yes, every word you muttered under your breath, He's going to require you and I to give an account for it. Why did you say that? God, I got to say, when I was 9 years old, there were plenty of times I got bent out of shape over what Daddy told me to do and what Mama told me to do. Yeah, I'm going to give an account to Him because you know what? Because a child of God is not supposed to act like that. A child of God ain't supposed to mutter things like that. But we did it anyway. Why? Because I got in the flesh. Because I got hot under the skin and I said something I shouldn't have said. I did things I shouldn't have done. And God says, you're going to give an account of it when you get home. It's just like an evaluation. Somebody here today had an evaluation today. Got a good evaluation. Praise God. Well, guess what? That's what God's going to do to us. He's going to give every one of us, and it ain't just me, it's every one of us. He's going to give us all an evaluation, and a lot of us are going to hang our head in shame and say, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry, Daddy. Because the Bible does teach us that there will be the ability to feel shame in a glorified body in heaven. But thank God it don't have to last forever. He'll wipe away those tears and it'll be done. That's the kind of powwows I like. Let's get it out. Let's have our say and move on. Don't keep throwing it in each other's face, you know. I've known a person years ago at this church. Something that they got upset one time and they pulled me aside and they chewed me up one side and down the other. But after that, we hugged and everything was fine. They had their say. That was it. No grudges, no bones to pick, nothing else. It was said, it was done. The matter was over, it was cleared, it was taken care of. That's the way we're supposed to do things. But what do we like to do so many times? We like to hold grudges, we like to nitpick, we like to backbite, we like to gossip, we like to tear people down. And we're children of God, and we're the family of God. Folks, I'm telling you, you better watch that mouth, because every one of us is going to give an account to Him. Me too, brother. They call me the mouth of the South for crying out loud. All right, so your words. Change, you can change your words. Benjamin Franklin said, perfectly fine to insult someone in private, but when you're in public, just, better not say anything at all. That's what he said. But he was right about that second point. Watch what you say. You know, Solomon even said that. Let your words be few. Maybe I need to follow up on what old Solomon said. Number three. This is the old. We've seen you can change your standing. You can change your words. You can change your obedience. Look at this. Hebrews 10. 23 through 25. You generally only hear us preachers talk about verse 25. Let me give you the little context here. Listen to what he said. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. There's a lot of people that waver in their profession of their faith nowadays, folks. And the reason that is because of our obedience. He says, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So why is it important to go to church? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because if we don't, we're going to waver in our faith. If we don't, we're not going to be able to consider one another. If we don't, we won't be able to provoke each other to love and good work. Do you see now why there is so little love, there's so little good work in our Christian faith today? It's because half the people that are a part of the church can't even be found inside the church. You say, I'm here, I know that. You say, this is a Sunday morning message. This is what God told me to preach. but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The evil day, the end of time. Jesus said, I'm come, behold, I come quickly. That was 2,000 years ago. If He said quickly then, it's even quicker now. And if we see the day is coming, God, that means we, children of God, need to be in the house of God so we can be exhorting one another, loving one another, provoking one another to good work. Don't you like when you're with people that kind of think the same way you think? And you can get along with each other? And even you compliment each other. You say, my, David, that's a nice sweater this evening. Or you go out there and they look at you sideways like you're a goofball. I say, you dress weird. You talk weird. You eat weird. I always thought that was Yankees, but anyway, I found out another story. But moving on. So what we see, guys, is this. Why would we want to be associated with people that are lost out there and hang out with them and let their fleas and their dirt and their filth rub off on us rather than say, hey, come on with me and find out what the real story about Jesus is? How about this? 2 Corinthians 2:7. So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. That's another thing we need to obey Christ about. That is forgive. Just like that story we read in Sunday school that he told us about a few weeks ago. Or maybe it was last week about anger. But that mama that lost that son, how old was he? 17? 16? Teenager. In his prime. And some guy went out there and killed him, murdered him. That mama was a Christian. I should say is a Christian. And she had to really come to grips in her heart of what she was going to do. She had a choice. Christ commands her and us to forgive. One part of her was screaming out, I want to pull the switch. I want to kill him. I want to put him to death. He deserved it. He stole my boy. But the other part of her said, forgive him as I have forgiven you. In her heart and herself, of her own strength, she can't forgive that boy, that man, for murdering her son. But Jesus, through her, she could do it. And she said, she went there, met with him, shared the gospel of Christ with him, prayed with him, and her heart melted. She said, in the end, I just wanted to reach through that glass and just give him a hug, as only a mother could. Folks, that is not natural. That is the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And she said she forgave him from her heart, and that released her from bitterness, from wrath, from anger, from much sorrow. You see, that boy sitting there might even be playing the what-if game. If I could have just drove the car a different way, if I never would have gotten a car, if I would have not had that gun, if I didn't take that drug that made me go bananas, if I didn't just do that, and then if I just could take that back and not squeeze the trigger. He can't change the past. It's done. But we can help change the future by forgiving them. That's where you change the future with a person, even as a Christian. That person may have wronged you. You may be right. They may be wrong. But you and I are commanded by Christ to release them and forgive them. Because why? Because He forgave us of sending His Son to the cross on Calvary to die not for His sins, because He had no sin, but He died for your sins and mine. And if we can forgive one another, why in the world should He ever have forgiven us? I tell you, part of our problem is we get too high on the totem pole and we look down our long nose when we have no right to do so. Guilty is charged. Done it too many times. Forgive. Forgive, forgive. Release. He said, preacher, I can't. You're right. You can't of your own strength. But remember what he said. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There's your strength. Alright, so we've seen things you can change is your standing, your words, your obedience. Now, number four, the R, your rewards. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There's that evaluation. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. It ain't going to be me telling God what you did and didn't do. It's going to be me saying what I did and didn't do. Because see, here's what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, notice he has built thereupon. You have to do something for Jesus, because it's your works that are going to be judged. If any man has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You won't get a reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see? So there it is. There's an old song Geraldine loved to sing, Must I Go Empty-Handed? You can have a reward in heaven. But the problem is, folks, too many of us are only concerned with rewards down here on the earth. We're too busy wondering, am I going to get the applause of man? We're wanting somebody to give us a medal. We're wanting somebody to give us a participation award. We're wanting somebody to pat us on the back and say, oh, you did a great job. You see? But what are we putting up there in heaven? What treasures are we putting away up there in heaven? It might even be like that daddy and that boy that plowing. The dad was on top of the church and he was plowing with the old mule. And he was singing a song. Will there be any stars in my crown? The son was on the bottom church. And he was plowing the mule the other way, and he said, no, not one. Bible talks about you can lose rewards. You can't lose your salvation, but we can lose rewards. So what are you going to be able to show God? Yep, I did that, but you did it through me, Lord. I didn't do it, you did it through me. Or will we be able to say, well, that's what I did. If I say that's what I did, it's going to burn. And I'm sorry to say, there's a bunch of stuff that I have done and that I have took credit for. It's going to burn. But hopefully there's a few little things here and there that God was able to do through me that will remain. And I hope and pray that you'll be able to have something you can say, Lord, that's why I was there. You put me there to do something for you. There it is. That's what you did through me. Think about it, guys. It's like this. This has nothing, does nothing by itself. It just sits there. It can be an ornament, but it's when you do... Let's try. Anyway. See, you make it work. You make it sound. That's what you and I are in God's hands. We are instruments. But we can't make a joyful noise unless we let Him make music through us. The problem is with us too many times is we're out of tune. And we've got to let Him tune us up. If we don't give Him the time of day, we're going to sound like my crappy bugle playing. It sounds terrible. But when you let Him tune you right, He'll use you to make beautiful music for Him, for His glory. There's a flip side to all this, guys, to those that mock and hate God. Let me give you a little insight on something. You know the Ten Commandments, right?
How about Exodus 20, verse 5? Listen to this. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, this is idol, nor serve them. Listen to this. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, that is sin, of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You do not answer for the sins your daddy committed. But this is what this means. If you are in a family that is lost, you have an opportunity to be born again. The problem is, if you choose to remain lost, then the sins of the father, this is called a third and fourth generational curse, can go down to the second generation. The judgment of God upon that particular sin in that family can move on to the next generation. You know why? Because they learned it from daddy. They learned it from mom. And the blood of Christ did not break the curse. And it goes down to the third generation. And it goes down to the fourth generation. That can be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ, by somebody getting born again. The problem is, folks, if they don't learn it at home, they're not going to learn it anywhere else, probably. The biggest place where you learn God is at home, is at the house, not necessarily the church house. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're going to go out of here and live a victorious Christian life, because you've still got to put into practice what you've heard taught and preached inside of this pulpit. So those people out there who think they're getting away scot-free with everything out there, I got news for them. They have choices to make, and if they don't choose right for God, God says He will judge them. That will be their reward. But you and I have a reward day that's coming one of these days. And we may or may not see the reward here, but we will see it when we get home to heaven. And the final point, D, we've seen you can change your standing. You can change your words, you can change your obedience, you can change your rewards, and you can change your deeds. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That means wake up. There's work to do. And it is hard, beloved, sometimes to wake up. When you've been out of church for almost 20 years, one of the hardest things to do is get back to going to church. When you've been out of reading your Bible, it's one of the hardest things to do is to crack open that book, turn the booktube off, turn the cell phone off, turn the computer off, and give God His due time. But bless God, He made time for us. We better make time for Him. What kind of relationship do you have when you only talk to that one every once in a purple moon? And there ain't even no such thing as a purple moon. There's the blue moon. You say, what's that? It ain't blue. It's when you got two full moons in 30 days. That's what it is. Very rare. Now, I mean, it's just like Heather and me. I married her in 2005. If this would be, say, the fifth time I spoke to her, that ain't much of a relationship, is it? But yet we do God the same way. We only go to Him when we want something. No, don't you love people like that? They only call you, they only knock on your door when they want something from you. But you know what? We do Him the same way. So why can I look down my nose at somebody else when I do the same thing to God? We need to watch and be sober. Watch what we say. Watch what we do. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the thing which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. You ask any of my family, I can get cranky sometimes. Believe it or not. If I see something out of shape, I can whine, I can pitch a fit, which I don't really a lot, I don't think, but I can make my displeasure known. But God told me and told me and told me, watch your mouth, watch your actions, watch your attitude. So I kind of changed my attitude. Instead of bossing everybody around all the time, or nitpicking, saying this and that, just do it and help somebody else.
Don't rout them all the time. Do something to help them out. They got their own issues they're working through. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better pastor, a better son, a better husband, a better friend, even in my own home. We need to edify one another. Try to build each other up. Not tear each other down. We got enough of that out in the world. Why? Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why you're here. You're here to walk in good works. You're here to do something for God. Just like Dr. Hovind said, that Confederate soldier joined up, and all they got to do was march here and march there and march over here and march over there and go out and dig trenches. And he went up to the sergeant and said, "Sergeant, sir, I didn't join this here army to march around and dig ditches. I come here to fight the Yankees." And he got so mad one day, he just up and went over the trench and ran over to the Yankees, no man left, and into the ditch, punched the Yankee in the nose, and threw him back out, drug him back, swung him down in the, inside the trench. And now everybody on both sides, whoo! They didn't shoot, do nothing, because they were so shocked at what it is. The Southern boys went over there and said, "What's that you got there?" He said, "I got me a Yankee." "Where'd you get that from?" "Over yonder." He said, "Well, where can I get one?" "You can get one too. If you want one, go get it." It's the same thing, guys. When you get your reward from God, you might say, "Hey, where'd you get that at?"
"Got it down yonder."
And you could have got one too if you'd wanted one. If you'd done something for God. You see, I can't change the South losing the war. I can't change the mistakes I've made. I can't change what I've already done or those things that I shouldn't have done, and I can't undo them. But I can choose my sword. I can choose my standing with God. Every day, I can choose either I'm going to be a sourpuss, a rotten curmudgeon, or I can choose to be a bearer of light and happiness and joy. I can choose to serve Him, or I can choose to serve my rotten, stinking, filthy flesh. My choice. I can change my future. I can change my words. I can say good words. Like, "Good morning, David." I tell you what, it lit me up like the 4th of July when David sent me a text on my phone. "Good morning, Preacher Craig." That just made me feel happy inside. I said, "Well, looky there. Hey, Brother David." Just a little word will make somebody's day sometimes. Or you can say, "Oh, boy. Whew. You don't want to go there to Tasmanian devil today, you know? Woo! Oh, Pete and his cornflakes, you know? Watch your words. I can change my words. I can be blah, 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 all day, or I can say, woo." I mean, guys, the other day, I'm not a morning person many times, but the other day, I got up, I was in there cooking my liver mush, cooking my egg, I was singing, woo, I was even getting the bass, David, and it's just a happy morning, because I chose to be happy that day. I chose to let my joy out. I can choose to obey Him or not. I can choose to put some more stars in my crown, maybe, or have some more wood, hay, and stubble. And I can choose what I do and what I don't do. I can do something for Him or not. And guys, the same as you. It's your choice. Perhaps sin is stealing your joy, your fellowship as a child of God. Well, do something about it today. Don't play the what-if game later, wondering how you could have God had, could have done this or that and the other. Just do something about it today. If it's bothering you, you can't change your path. But you can, from here on out, you can change what lies ahead of you. It's in your court, folks. It's up to you. Well, let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If God's speaking to you in any way, shape, or form tonight, any way,